The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Get your King James Bible out. And I hope you're enjoying yourself already. I hope that you know from what you heard already with the music that you don't have to go junkie on your music to build a church, get people to come to church. You don't have to set a theater in motion at what used to be called a church. You don't have to do that. And it's not just in Texas. I travel probably as much as anybody. 58 trips, 58 cities last year. Probably already about half that first 4 months this year. I've been gone so much that, I've just been gone a lot. and all over the country. You know, it's not just in the Southwest or the South. It's not just in the North or just in the East or just in the West. Not just in the mountains or the plains, but all over this country. There are men, a lot of them you never heard of, but they're in there. They're just digging in, doing the job, and building a church, winning people to Christ, sticking to their guns, not drifting, not shifting, not buying into contemporary and emergent church stuff, not becoming Calvinist, you know? And I'm excited about that. In fact, I have a message I've been preaching. I thought about preaching it tonight entitled, Why I'm Still Excited. Before I get done, I may preach it. Who knows? But I am excited and have reason to be. And obviously, opportunities to be with Brother Wells is a delight to me. I don't know whether he knew this or remembers it, but the two teenagers, about his age, 18, 19 years of age, that were involved in leading him to Christ, they were there with a little lady who was a real estate agent, and she sold property to pay her expenses, but she was a soul winner full time. And she wasn't big as anything. I mean, little short gal, but she was absolutely engaged in winning people to Christ all the time. And she took the two teenage boys out to the fire hall there that night, and which we did over the years many, many times in that fire hall. Brother Mike's not the only one that got saved there. There's been a bunch of them. And we're thankful for that. And obviously to be here with him and to be here in this great church, it's a delight in every sense of the word to me. Now, I want you to turn in your Bible tonight to the book of Jonah. And guys, could you raise my monitors just a hair for me, please? Just a little bit. Thank you. My text tonight is in Jonah. And I will read just a little bit from the very top of chapter 1. And then I'm going to run here for just a few minutes. And then we'll have a little in-between time. And then you'll hear my friend, Dr. John Hamlin, who will bring the message at the second hour. And always, he is on top of things and has good things for us. Jonah chapter 1, verse number 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, if you will, look again at verse number 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. We're all familiar. If you've been a Christian very long, you're familiar with the little book of Jonah. It's only 4 chapters of it. We learn right here at the very beginning that God called Jonah and gave him an assignment to go to Nineveh. Now, Jonah wasn't happy about that. Jonah being a Jew, And the Ninevites, being the devils that they were, they had been very hostile to the Jews. They had been mean, ruthless, just, they'd been like terrorists. And consequently, the Jews literally hated the Ninevites. But God called a Jew to go to Nineveh. And Jonah was that Jew. And when the Lord explained to him the call that he was going to give him, Jonah did not respond well to that. And so he said, I know what I'll do. Instead of going to Nineveh, I'll go somewhere else. I'll go to Joppa. Now, I've been to Joppa. It's still a city on the Mediterranean there in the north shoreline of Israel. And honestly, I'm guessing then, certainly now, if you were to take a look at Joppa, you would say, hey, it's a good place to spend a holiday. That'd be a good place to take a week of vacation. You would not mind going there at all. And I'm guessing it may have been something like that in Jonah's time. You know, ancient city then, but modern city now. But Jonah, Jonah was on the lam when he went to Joppa. He was not there on assignment like he should have been, but he was on the lam. He was running from God. And the reason he was running was because he had his own dreams. He had his own agenda, had his own mindset, had his own worldview. And with that in place, he looked at the call. He heard the call from God, and he looked at Nineveh, and he said, no, I've got issues with Nineveh. Well, so did God. God had issues with Nineveh. That's why he wanted Jonah to go there. I mean, if everything was all right in your town, I mean, you could go somewhere else. If they don't need you, why go there? And God had issues with Nineveh. But when Jonah heard from God, he did not like what he heard. He did not want to hear what he heard, so he chose Joppa. Now, Joppa's a nice place. In fact, I think for Jonah, it's kind of a place of neutrality. It's like, oh, I can go there. I mean, everything will be okay. I mean, it's kind of a place of innocence for him. I can go there and kind of just pretend that everything's okay, but it really is a place of escape. He thinks, I'll go over there. I won't have to go to Nineveh. I can go to Joppa, and everything will be right. So the Bible says he rose up and went down. Now, a little play on words here. But you're not ever going to rise up very far going down. And you're not going to go any higher than your own reach. You cannot reach the top of the tree. Standing on tiptoe, you cannot touch the sky. You cannot reach the heavens. And any time you decide to go down, you're not going to rise up where God wants you to be. And you cannot get where God wants you to be when you're fleeing from him. You never rise higher going down. Now, Jonah was an ordinary man. He was an ordinary man. If I may inject a little illustration here, I'm guessing there might be a baseball fan or two in this crowd. And just a night or two ago, there was an unknown pitcher for, in fact, I would call him a nobody because nobody ever heard of him, hardly, except in his own town, I think. But he pitched a no-hitter for a team that's going nowhere. He pitched a no-hitter against, right now, the best team in baseball, the Boston Red Sox. A nobody from nowhere not only shut them out, he no-hit them. They only got one walk. I mean, he missed the plate one time and walked a guy. I mean, this was, oh, the Boston Red Sox. I have to tell you, I'm a Baltimore Orioles fan, and I have an attitude about the Red Sox. But here is a nobody pitcher with a nowhere-going team who goes against insurmountable odds and does the impossible. Now, just every once in a while, some ordinary guy ought to know that he's dealing with an extraordinary God. And he ought to get on with what that extraordinary God wants him to do and just do it. But Jonah decided to run. And run he did. Now maybe, we'll give him a little edge here. Maybe Jonah did not realize that God's omnipresent. Maybe Jonah did not know that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Maybe Jonah did not understand that the will of God, being out of the will of God, is never the safety zone and it is not the comfort zone. Maybe he didn't know that. And in his mind, Joppa seems innocent enough, safe enough. But it was there at Joppa that he found a way to go further and deeper than he ever expected to go. Because it was at Joppa that he found the enablers who would facilitate his disobedience. The ship going to Tarshish. The captain and those crew members, they were just making a living, making that run from Joppa across the Mediterranean to Tarshish. And they weren't thinking about, man, we'll just do something for Jonah. We'll be not. No. They were looking out for number one. We'll see how much so in a little bit. And when Jonah paid the fare thereof, Scripture says, he had no idea that the fare wasn't fully paid when he dropped a few shekels in the captain's hand. He was going to pay and pay and pay some more. Now, folks, Joppa may look nice, but it's the place of enticement. It's the place of compromise. It's the place of jumping off into chaos. And Jonah would never ever have gotten on that boat had he stayed away from Joppa. He only got on the boat because he was at the place where the boat was in port. And you got to be careful about the boat you get on. I've been an independent Baptist now for a long time. It'll seem like a forever to some of you. 42 years I've been an independent Baptist. The earlier days of my growing up and my early ministry, I was in the convention. I went to Southern Baptist University, Southern Baptist Seminary. Some of you may recognize the name of Dr. Roy Honeycutt. Dr. Honeycutt was my Old Testament professor at the seminary. I sat in his class 4 days a week for an entire year. Roy Honeycutt was a liberal's liberal. He was on the left edge of whatever was left over. Whatever, I mean, from Genesis to Malachi, whatever left wing, neo-orthodox, I mean, just absolutely absurd position that you could take. Roy Honeycutt was always on the left side. And he later became the president of their seminary in Louisville. And he, when they fought the battle over the Bible in the late 80s and the 90s, Roy Honeycutt was the liberal leader of that holy war, they call it, about the Bible. Now, I sat in his class for a year, and I have on purpose forgotten a lot of things that he espoused and embraced. By the way, I saw a lot of guys, everybody in there was a college graduate, but I saw a lot of young men get broken, leave the school, leave the ministry, leave their wife, simply because that they were breaking the Bible into 1,000 pieces and trying to destroy it. And they did destroy it in the minds of a lot of those men. Now, I didn't buy into that. The reason I mentioned Roy Honeycutt a number of times during that year, the one thing I do remember that he said, he'd get ready, he was going to take some left-wing position on something, and he would say, "Now, boys," everybody in there is a college graduate and a grown man, "Now, boys," he would say, he said, "I need to tell you," he said, "before you get on this train here with me, He said, I need to tell you, if you get on here, there's not going to be any place to get off later. And he was right about that. Nothing else, but about that he was right. And I'm looking at Jonah right in the eye here right now, and I'm saying, Jonah, don't get on the boat. Because if you get on the boat, there's no good, there is a way to get off. But there's no good way to get off. The minute that ship sailed with Jonah on it, no doubt the storm was already brewing. And I'm telling you, in your town, in your neighborhood, there's always things lurking and brewing that could absolutely destroy you if you make wrong choices, if you don't pay attention like you should. Jonah embedded himself down below in the hull of that ship and went to sleep. A lot of folks, sleep can be a deceiver. You can be upstairs in your bedroom and somebody break in downstairs and steal half of what you own and you not even know they're there. Sleep can deceive you. And Jonah was sound asleep when the storm arrived. The enablers, captain and the crew, they're running the ship for money, so now they turn on Jonah as the storm churns up the sea. And after a little deliberation, of course, you know, the time of crisis got them all stirred up. And as it does, anytime you have a crisis, listen, you have a crisis, and the quibblers and the fakers and the wimps, they always look for a sacrificial lamb. And they found one in our boy Joe. They found one. Now, let me just stop here. Jonah's still running. But there's one little piece of good news here. I've read this book I don't know how many times, and only recently did it dawn on me. But even as a backslidden bigot running from God, Jonah still had some success. Verse 16. The ship feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Here is a backslidden preacher, but I mean, his influence, his impact on the captain and the crew. I mean, this, you say, well, I know a guy, yeah, he's a compromiser, and he's doing a lot of crazy things, but he's getting some folks saved. Yeah. So did Jonah. It doesn't mean we ought to have him in for the revival, the shape he's in. So Jonah's running from God. Now, second thing we discover is that Jonah runs into God. He's running from God, but he runs into God. Verse 17 says, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow him up. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Of all places, Jonah ran into God in the belly of the whale. Down in the internal workings of that great fish, he found that God was there as well. Now, if you can imagine spending 3 days and three nights in the Gastro International Hotel. I'm asking myself, I wonder what the daily rate is in that hotel. Wonder what the accommodation, well, I know the accommodation, they got blubber beds, we know that. But I wonder what the menu is for breakfast and lunch. Well, wait a minute, I better not go there. Some of you haven't had supper and some of you have had supper, so either way, I don't need to go there. Run if you will, dear friend, run if you will. In a valley, in the depths of the sea, in good times and bad, flee like a bird, if you will, and you'll still run into God when you find a landing place. Well, he ran into God, and, well, Jonah decided it was time to get some things going, so he got on his face and prayed. He ran to God. He's run from God. He's ran into God. Now he's running to God. He prayed, admitted his fault, confessed his need, rehearsed the situation, and made holy vows himself. And as a result of that, Jonah got the privilege to get a second shot, second chance And so he turns and runs with God now. In fact, the chapter number 2 tells how that God spoke to that great fish. And the great fish, how shall I put this? He regurgitated, he expurgated, he chucked up, he barfed, you got it? He barfed him up. I can imagine the great fish. He gets in fairly close to land and he spews Jonah. I mean, you're talking about the original rocket man. Whoa. Thank you, Mr. President. The original rocket man lands on solid ground, hits the ground running. He's got a second chance. He's headed over to Nineveh now, making that journey in record time. He's running with God. When he gets to the city limits of Nineveh, there's no stopping. There's no calling the Chamber of Commerce. There's no checking with the Hybels and the Warren crowd to figure out how to do church when he gets there. But instead, he's running with God on the way there. Now he's going to run for God. And so what does he do? He goes into that town wide open. I mean, the throttle is pulled back. The flaps are down. I mean, he is taking off. Now, God told him, he said, you go there and you tell them 40 days and they're going to be overthrown. Now, just a little parenthetic right here. Let me suggest. I'm still thinking Jonah doesn't have himself totally right. Because I think when God said, you tell them 40 days and I'm going to blow them out of the water, I think Jonah down deep inside is saying, attaboy, that's good. Glad to hear it. I'll go over and tell them off. Little did he know. Jonah's running for God, gives out the message. The Bible says it was a great city. Jonah entered into it and began to preach. And the people, much to Jonah's chagrin. You say, why is Jonah so bigoted? Listen, in a little bit, we're going to find out he wasn't happy at all. 120,000 of them get right with God. They proclaim a fast. They believe God. They put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. I mean, from the princes to the paupers, they're getting right with God. Now, I don't know, but having been a preacher for a good long while, I kind of like it when things happen. I like it when I see drunks getting saved and dopers getting saved and people with all kinds of ungodly track records getting saved and straightening things out and putting their families back together again and starting to go soul winning and run bus routes and sing in the choir and all that. I mean, I like to see that. I like to see the broken made whole. Well, Jonah went in there running right, running straight, running fast, running hard. Right about now, I mean, I'm going to just look at him and say, hey, Joey, run, man, run, Joey, run. And run he did. Now, you got to note, we're getting down, there's still another chapter here. Chapter 4. 120,000 of those Ninevites get right with God. And I think Jonah is thinking, man, I'm going to have to go back to Israel and I'll have to tell all of my family and friends that I was the preacher and all of those people got right with God and they hate the Ninevites and they're going to hate me if I come back and tell them that I was responsible for them getting things that they're getting now. And so, you know, Jonah crawled off somewhere and began to pray and he said, oh God, it'd just be better for me if I died. Now, folks, I understand what I'm about to say here. I know every chapter in the Bible is there on purpose. But if you'll permit me just a little bit of a license, I really wish chapter 4 were not here. In fact, I wish it so much that I want to say to you, and I want to say to me, let there be no chapter 4 in our life. Let there be no chapter 4. Let there be no time of bitterness. Let there be no time of backsliding again. Let there be no time whenever we're bucking against God. Let there be no such time. Amen. May there never, never, ever be a chapter 4 in your life. Just a few little observations here. Number 1, It's not likely you're going to be able to do Nineveh if you're at Joppa. You better figure out whether God put you where he put you. And if he put you there, you better stay put. And if he didn't put you there, maybe you better find out where you ought to be put. You can't do Nineveh at Joppa. Second observation is it should not take a whale ride to get us going. I mean, I've heard people say, man, I ran and I did this and I did that and I resisted God. And finally, man, you know, some catastrophic thing. It should not take a whale ride to get us going. Third observation, the storms in our life are primarily there of our own making. So often it's like, I wonder why God's doing this to me. God didn't do that to you. Listen, we do it to ourselves and then ask, well, what God's doing? The storms, most of the storms in your life are of your own making. Observation number four, be careful about putting your well-being to a vote. Those birds on that boat voted Jonah off the island. Walked the plank. They were all for it. You got to be careful who let make decisions for you. Be careful making a living will, too. Somebody else will put you in your grave without your consent. Don't put your well-being to a vote. Observation number five, if you're thrashing around in a turbulent sea up a creek without a canoe, look up, talk to your Father, and re-sign yourself. No matter how foolish you've been, no matter what mistakes you've made, no matter how much you balked, re-sign, re-sign, re-sign. Get back on board. Observation number six, even if you've already blown it, just ask the Lord for another chance. God is the God of second and third chances. Observation number seven, you and I can also make holy vows. We can make vows. We ought to. We ought to promise God some things and then just follow it. Just say, no siree, I laid this thing out. No, I'm not smoking cigarettes. No, I'm not drinking liquor. No, I'm not doing dope. No, I'm not going to go running around and cheating. No, I'm not going to be stealing stuff. No, I'm not. Hey, listen, make holy vows. And just live by those vows. And observation number eight, if you have some taste of success, don't get the big head. Don't sour. Don't backslide. Don't quit. Don't get comfortable. And by all means, don't foul it up. Listen, we can learn some things from our buddy Joe. We can learn some things from him. There's some things about Jonah that I like, but there's also some things that we ought to look at and say, I'll not repeat that. You know, we can all have mentors and we can all have heroes, and we should. If you think everything just started the day you were born, you and I need to have a talk. We all ought to have mentors and we ought to have heroes. But if your mentor or your hero, I mean, if we're looking at it now, and if your mentor or hero, I mean, if he maybe had a glitch or something that didn't prove to work out quite right. Don't copy his mistakes. Don't copy Jonah on the bad stuff. But instead, I like this part in here where Jonah is, I mean, he's running for God, running with God. I mean, he is hot-footing it to do what he's supposed to do. He's checking through the airport, through security in Nashville on Saturday, headed here. There's a guy standing beside me. And I was dressed. I usually travel halfway dressed. You've been in airports lately? I tell you what, there are not very many cufflinks in the airports. So I try to kind of look presentable when I go through the airports. Guy standing right behind me, he said, are you still working? I mean, I'm dressed and it's a Saturday afternoon late. He said, you still working? I said, absolutely. He said, why? I said, because I like it. Did I tell you at the beginning I have a sermon entitled, Why I'm Still Excited? Well, turn in your Bible. No. Brother Hamlin didn't want to preach anyway. Hey, folks, we can learn from some things from Jonah. A few glitches along in there, don't follow that. But get a hold of the fact. And even if you need a second chance, grab it. And I'm going to say to you, run like Jonah ran. And just keep running. Say, when can I quit? When you croak, that's when you can quit.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.